Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this second Sunday of Advent. And I do want to call your attention to the silent reflection, which is in the beginning of your worship bulletin. And that describes a little bit about the Advent season and of what the first week of Advent was about as we approach the second week. There are a couple announcements I want to call your attention to as well. Tonight we have our Christmas parties for both our children and our youth. These meet here at the church at 5:30 p.m. and conclude at 8 p.m. And you can read about any special instructions in the bulletin. And then also, as is customary, each year we decorate our sanctuary with poinsettias. And we have this is the Sunday. If you would like to order a poinsettia, you can mark that on your connection card, which is this little card in the chair pocket in front of you, and you can just write, follow the instructions in the bulletin, note how many poinsettias you'd like to order, and how you would like them to be dedicated. And we do need to order these early this week, and so today is the deadline for that. And then also, as we've stated in the past, we have a congregational meeting next Sunday, December the 17th. It'll be immediately after our worship service, and you can read about the purpose of that in the bulletin. And also next Sunday, we have an evening event, which we are looking forward to. It is cookies and carols. We're going to gather in the sanctuary and sing a number of beloved Christmas carols, and after we have sung our hearts out, we will go enjoy some fellowship and enjoy some Christmas cookies in the lobby area. I do also want to call your attention to our Christmas Eve service, which will be at 6:30 p.m. on December 24th, which is a Sunday. And then also, there is a donation of clothes that are being requested. You can read about that in the bulletin, but just to sum it up, there is a bin that is near the welcome desk. And if you have any clothes that you're able to donate, just go ahead and put those in that bin. And we'll be collecting donations through the remaining weeks of the month of December. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And at this time, I would ask the Chang family to come forward. They are going to lead us in our call to worship as well as light our Advent wreath.
Good morning. The second candle is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ becoming man in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times.
Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Well, I invite all of us to stand as we sing our opening hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Father, we are in awe that the everlasting Lord, Jesus the Christ, would become incarnate and dwell among us so that rebellious sinners like us would have forgiveness and life and communion with you. And so, Father, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would revive us again, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer as we confess our sins to the Lord. Father, we are spiritually poor and needy. We often love darkness and hide from you in our guilt and our shame. Nevertheless, our sin and darkness can never overwhelm the shining brightness of your glory. You sent your Son Jesus into this world to shine the radiant light of your love on fallen sinners like us. And so as we call out to your holy name, through Jesus and by your Spirit, would you enable us to see, to acknowledge, and to humbly repent of our sins. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? A gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I've confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you, for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 3. This I call to mind and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season and the opportunity to focus upon the birth as well as the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I would pray as a pastor and an under-shepherd today that you would give us peace all over the world. Father, you would work in the hearts of those who lead in high office, and that you would demonstrate your sovereign power in bringing all things together for your purposes and for the benefit of your children. Father, we pray this morning for those who are sick and ill. We ask that you would bring healing. We pray for those who are depressed and confused, that, Lord, you would bring a sense of comfort. Father, we pray for those who are anxious about the future, that you would bring a sense of peace. Father, we pray for our church, that you would bless us and use us during this Advent season, especially to reach out to our community with the gospel. Father, we pray for family members who are sick and ill. We ask that you would heal their bodies. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them while they're on the field, and that you would bless them during this Advent season. Father, most of all, we pray that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills as we worship you this morning. We pray that you would touch our hearts in a significant way and make us very much aware of your presence, so that when we leave this place, we can say truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome, holy God, the one true God, who's made himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This time I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 196.
Thank you.
Father, we give you thanks and praise for the blessings that you give us. We cried out to you for help, and you have heard us. You have given us our Savior Jesus, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, who lived a life of love, giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And so how could we not also give you our whole tithe? And so, Father, it is with joy and with love for you and gratitude that we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. As you take your seat, you can open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 13 verses this morning. John, chapter 1, the passage is available for you in your bulletin. as the third reading. John chapter 1. As has already been mentioned, the second candle of Advent is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ being born, becoming man in Bethlehem. That is essentially what we call the incarnation. God became man and was born on this earth. And I believe no one does a better job than the Apostle John in explaining that marvelous and mysterious phenomenon, the incarnation of our Lord. There's no other religion on the face of the planet that has that feature. God has become man. We don't simply worship a great religious figure or someone who has started a movement or a prophet. We worship the living God who has become man. And John makes that clear in language that could only be inspired by the Holy Spirit as he describes the eternal Word of God. I'd like us to think about three key words this morning. Number one, identification. That is, the Apostle John identifies Jesus as the eternal and incarnate Son of God in verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, preparation. That is to say, the Apostle John speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist in preparing a way for Christ the Messiah to come into the world in verses 6 through 9. And then thirdly, reaction. Apostle John explains that there are those who reject and those who receive Jesus Christ in verses 10 through 13. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer now and let's ask God to bless our study. Father, we ask now that, Lord, you would illuminate our minds, open our hearts to the truth, and bless us as we study your word together. May your Holy Spirit be our master teacher, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, notice identification. John takes the first five verses, very important and somewhat complex phrases, to describe this Messiah. Look at the first statement in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This echoes the words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. As God was in the beginning prior to the creation of the world, so too was the Word. And this implies something that will be stated explicitly later in this passage, that the Word partakes of divinity. He is God. Then notice the second statement, and the Word was with God. This means the Word was and is in an intimate relationship with God. Final paragraph of the prologue, which runs from verse 1 all the way to verse 18, makes this point when it describes the Son, who is equal to the Word. In verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only one, or the God, the one and only, or the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In fact, a verse that we have not printed this morning, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice the third statement, the Word was God. Not a God, the Word was God. There is no article there. Now, when we hear that, on first reading, it could almost suggest a Unitarian understanding of God, the Word being simply equated with God. But the original language in the Greek will not allow such interpretation. To read the text in that way also overlooks the stress on the relationship existing between the Word and God. Being with God and being close to the Father's bosom or heart. And so relationship is implied, and relationships always imply different persons. And so instead of a Unitarian understanding, one God and one person, we have a Trinitarian understanding, one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, who is the Word, and the Holy Spirit. As the fourth gospel unfolds, it becomes clear that this is what is intended in John's words. Jesus, the incarnate Word, claims to be one with God, but that involves being in relationship to God. And so when the prologue says the Word was God, it is not saying that the Word and God constitute a unity without distinction, but rather it is saying what God was, the Word also was. What God is, the Word is. No other way to take it. Now look at verse 2. This is somewhat of a summary of verse 1. There are two key ideas stated in verse 1 about God from the beginning. He was God and in the beginning. So look at verse 2. He kind of summarizes it. He was with God, that is the Word, in the very beginning. God has no beginning or end. But in order that we mortals can understand somewhat of the concept of eternity, he says the word beginning. In other words, there was no time where the Word, the Lord Jesus, was not with the Godhead. Look at verse 3. John goes on to explain the work of the Word in the beginning. Through him, that is the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Apostle John describes the Word as the very agent of creation. That's an amazing thing. John, or Genesis 1:1-31, tells how God brought the universe into being by his creative Word. God spoke, and things came into existence. And so the Apostle John picks this up when he says that it was through the person of the Word that God brought all things into being. Or putting it in a negative way, without Christ as the agency of creation, God brought nothing into being. Jesus was there. This teaching is also found in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Now look at verse 4. John goes on explaining the role of the Word in creation. John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Because the Word shares in deity, he shares in the life of God. John does not make clear how the divine life in the Word illuminates human beings. Some suggest it relates to our creation in the image of God, so that we participate in the light of reason in a way lesser created beings do not, like animals. Others think it refers to the light of general revelation, whereby the character of God is reflected in creation itself, to be understood by human beings. We can read about that in Romans 1:19-20. There is a seed of religion inside of every human being. Man is incurably religious. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, as I mentioned earlier, he's not just another religious figure. He is the God-man. God come to earth, 100% deity, 100% humanity. The agent of creation. And notice John concludes in verse 5, this paragraph, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it." Once again, the allusion is to Genesis. The creation account in the darkness covered the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the darkness gave way to it. And John, alluding to Genesis, foreshadows the coming of the light of God into the world in the person of the incarnate Son. Isn't that magnificent? God said in Genesis, "Let there be light," and there was light. And now at the New Testament, the beginning of the New Covenant, God says, "Let there be light," and the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, will appear to give men and women, boys and girls, the direction for their lives, and the most important thing, eternal salvation from their sins. Through him, the Lord Jesus, light shone amongst Jewish people. He entered their darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. It's interesting, the verb in the NIV and the NASB is translated understood, could also be translated overcame. This is in line with the way the verb will be used elsewhere in the Gospel of John, like chapter 8 and chapter 12. And understood this way, John may be foreshadowing the repeated futile attempts of the Jews to extinguish the light of Christ. In other words, it could be said, and the light has not understood it, or the darkness has not understood the light, or it could be rendered, the darkness will not overcome the light. The light will penetrate. It will force men and women to a decision. Later on, the Apostle John testified of this in 1 John 1, 1-4. We read that as our second reading this morning. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, why all this emphasis? Well, I think Jesus said some of the most narrow things in all of human history. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Religious leaders and prophets come and go. Even religions come and go. But there is something about the Lord Jesus Christ as the infinite God-man that we must deal with, because he will not be identified as simply another great prophet or an ethical teacher or a miracle worker or someone who gives good advice. He will be recognized as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the only way to identify him. From the time of creation until the time of the end, he remains Lord. And he must be identified that way. You know, in order to heal a disease, you have to get a proper diagnosis. How many times have we heard of friends and even family members that have gone to the doctor and then multiple doctors looking for the right diagnosis to get the right treatment? But what our world needs is the right diagnosis of themselves, and that is their sin, our sin. In order to get the right treatment, the God-man who came to earth and later laid down his life and shed his perfect blood so that our sins might be atoned for. He must be identified as the incarnate Son of God. But notice quickly and secondly, not only identification, but there's an element of preparation here. John stops at verse 5 and he makes a transition to discuss and talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. Notice in verse 6, the Apostle John moves from eternity to the here and now as he relates the testimony of John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Notice also God's gracious and loving desire that all men might believe through his witness. The Bible says the gospel goes out. There is a universal calling, but not everyone is going to respond to that calling. As the Lord would say later on in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. There's a universal call, but an efficacious salvation. And that takes place in the heart of God's elect. When he is calling a man, a woman, a child, that call will be irresistible. They'll come if they belong to him. Notice verse 8, the Apostle John alludes to the humility of John the Baptist when he says, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Indeed, John the Baptist was an extremely humble man. He sought to point people to Christ, not to himself. There's a statement in the gospel that says, when they heard John speak, they followed Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the testimony of every pastor in this land? When they heard so-and-so speak, not that they followed that person, that charismatic personality, but they were led to follow Jesus. They were led to seek Christ. What a great, great testimony. And note the universal influence of the incarnate Christ. Look at verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's Advent. John is saying that this incarnate Word, the very Word of God in human form, was coming into the world. And you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the Lord Jesus, when you study the life of Jesus Christ, you see the very Word of God in the incarnate Son of God. And so once again, there is no way to avoid or remain neutral about Him. No way. The Word became flesh in fulfillment of Isaiah 64, a response of God to the cry of His people to come down from the heavens and make Himself and His power known. Perhaps you've said that once or twice in your life. Lord, I wish You would just come down and make Yourself known. I wish You would come down in the midst of this problem of mine. Or I wish You would answer this particular prayer of mine. If You would just show Yourself in this particular situation and see what the New Testament is screaming, what the whole of sacred Scripture is saying, is that God has already done this in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has come down. That's why Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, speaks of Jesus' name as Emmanuel, God with us. But you have to believe that by faith. God's motto is not seeing is believing. It's just the reverse. It is when we believe by faith, that is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, when we trust Christ, and we embrace Him in obedience to His commands, and we live as He is in our presence every day, the eyes of our heart become enlightened. And we begin to see things with a whole different perspective. Things that we would not ordinarily see with the naked eye. Well, John was preparing the way, and there is preparation needed for Advent. Maybe you look at yourself this morning and say, I need to prepare myself once again. Maybe I've really never experienced Advent because I've never fully identified the Lord Jesus in my life. He can be Savior and Lord to someone else, but that doesn't mean me. The question before the house is He my Savior? Is He my Lord? Have I placed my faith and trust in Him? Or do I just have the veneer, the accoutrements of Christianity hanging on my life? Identification, preparation. Then thirdly and finally, reaction. Look at verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 and 11 point to the reaction of rejection. And verses 12 and 13 point to reception or acceptance. Look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Isn't that amazing? The world did not recognize Him. Why? Because they never identified Him. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a political Messiah. They wanted someone to deliver them from the problem and the bondage of Rome. They hated the Romans. And they thought to themselves, if Messiah will come and get these guys off our backs, everything will be just dandy. But you see, the real problem was not the Romans. The real problem was in here, not out there. And Jesus came not as a political Messiah, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would be born in a filthy cow stable, no pomp, no circumstance, in order to live a perfect life, to give you and me righteousness, and in order to die on a cross, to give you and me atonement for our sins. No wonder they didn't recognize him. He wasn't the Jesus they were looking for. Let me challenge you this morning. What Jesus are you looking for? What Jesus do you know? The Jesus who simply pops in and out of my life, kind of like a cosmic bellboy, just to take care of business for me, to help me get an A on the test, to help me to get through the job interview, to make me successful. When Jesus came, his own people didn't recognize him. Human beings, for the practical purposes, didn't recognize him. They flocked to him as long as he would do those miracles. But when he started to talk, and when he challenged people to follow, the crowd would be cut down very quickly. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own rejected him. As he grew and taught and performed miracles no one had ever seen before, many people still rejected him. And the Jewish religious leaders rejected him more than anyone else. Isn't that amazing? The most religious people of Jesus' day were the ones who rejected him the most. It's a testimony that you don't need to be religious to find salvation in Christ. In fact, sometimes our religion gets in the way because it makes us artificial and superficial. We cover up the realities that we don't really have a relationship to God. We've been raised in the tradition, and we have respect for ourselves and our family, and we don't want to be embarrassed and all these other wrong reasons. No, the Lord Jesus comes, and those who are the most religious are those who offer the greatest rejection. You see, to be a Christian means to be forgiven. And that's what you have to be in order to become a Christian, is a sinner, acknowledging your sin and embracing him by faith. In fact, that's what verses 12 and 13 says. Look at 12 and 13. On the contrary, yet to all who received him, that is, trust in him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. To receive Jesus means to exercise repentance, that is, to know from his word that I am a sinner, and to confess that. And then to embrace Christ by faith, that is, to trust him. And he turns the right to become a child of God over to you. And notice it's sovereign, too. This is not God voted for you, the devil voted against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Look at verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision. This is not something brought about by our own efforts. This is not a decision that we made ultimately. It was made for us. And it's demonstrated whenever we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. See, the invitation is always there, but God is sovereign. And he chose a people for himself before the foundation of the world. And in time and space, we demonstrate that electing love as we respond to the gospel. What's your response this morning? Rejection or acceptance? Perhaps you claimed the name of Christ a long time ago, but you're not seeing fruit in your life. Ask yourself that question. What is my response to Jesus? We've been born from above. I love the saying in Micah, our Old Testament reading this morning, the last sentence. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. When you acknowledge the Lord Jesus, you identify him for who he is. You open your heart in preparation for him. And you receive him by faith. You become a son or a daughter of God. Period. In fact, this same John, the Apostle John, will write later in 1 John 5. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. those who believe on Jesus and trust him and know that he is living and active in your life. Is that your testimony this morning? If it's not, I invite you to invite him, the eternal word, Jesus Christ, into your life, into your heart. Trust him by faith. Give yourself to him in obedience. And watch what he does as he illuminates your life and your future until the day we see him face to face. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these magnificent words in the Bible about the Lord Jesus, who is peerless amongst all those who've ever claimed any kind of religion at all, the single Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, for our sins. Father, may every one of us, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, may every one of us know the reality of this incarnate Son of God, this Savior, this Lord, this Jesus. Father, bless us with that knowledge, with that experience of being saved by faith in him. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our hearts this Advent season. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 194. O come, Emmanuel. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Once again, thank you for joining us for worship this morning on the second day of Advent, and I invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby, immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.